I can hear the Lord say to us, don't be afraid when your faith is tested with trials and fires. Your faith can withstand the tests. So don't be afraid. Thank you, Father. Father, we glorify you. You're all that we need. You're all that we need. I thank you, Father, that you see in each person here more than they see in themselves. In each of us, you see more than what we can believe is possible. We thank you for believing in us enough to allow us on this walk to go places in you, to go places of victory and of power, places of presence and anointing, places of success over every weapon that is formed against us. They shall not prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to start in Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn there, Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. Someone say amen to that.
Amen.
Paul is telling them after he's explained that now that you've been born again and you've been set free from sin, what has set us free from sin? Being born again, amen, the nature of God inside of us. So because I've received that new nature, I've been born of God, I am free from sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin, but now I am a slave to who? To God. So we are a slave to God. We don't like that word sometimes. Say that. It's a good prophetic word for us today. I am a slave to God. My life belongs to Him. Without Him, I would not even have a life. It would be impossible for me to ever get to heaven, to ever spend eternity with God, to ever be born again. So because He gave me this gift of eternal life, it belongs to Him. I'm a slave to God. So he says here, and you in your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Say, in Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's a hard place sometimes to live every day with the understanding that I'm a slave to God. Because most people, their flesh begins to try to introduce itself to the salvation road. Once you're born again, the flesh begins to negotiate with you and begins to say, well, we'll give this to God, and but this belongs to us, you and me. You and me, we're together, but we will serve God and give Him these things. And much of what we call the service of God today that we see and for generations has been a life of giving God certain aspects, certain parts, certain times of our day, certain times of our life. He's allowed to encroach into certain parts of our life, but not other parts. And it has been built where we give God an offering of our time. We give God an offering of sacrifice, an offering of holiness, an offering of choices. But we serve Him. But the moment you're born again, the best revelation you can have is my life's no longer my own. Because without Him, I wouldn't even have a life. Without Him, it was impossible for me to ever even see heaven. So He gave me this gift, eternal life. And because of that, I give Him, I am a slave to Him. A slave doesn't get to make choices. A slave says yes, sir, or no, sir. And this is where the flesh tries to fight you. So knowing that the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, came through Jesus Christ, let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. You're free from sin because you've been born again. The thing inside of you that drove you to sin was put to death the moment you were saved. And you were given newness of life, a new nature. Chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren? And we know here he says, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. So he is explaining to them, as a person under the law, so this is a non-born again person, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Now, there's a lot of times that God in the New Testament uses the example of marriage under the old covenant, the old law, to help them to understand how the law works. So here, he's giving them a demonstration of something they know about. Under the old covenant, under the law, if you got married, you can't get unmarried. And so he's trying to give them an example they can see. So let me unrehearse, grab a couple of young people. Let me have Daniel and David. Why don't you come up here? Tiffany, can I steal you? Would you mind? All right. How old are you, Tiffany? 18. You're old. You're old enough now. All right. Let me have David come sit down on the front row. You two go on stage over here, up on to my right. So, let's say Daniel, come down here, Daniel. Tiffany's looking for a boyfriend. All right. She's 18. We're allowed to do this. So. Mom and Dad, don't get mad at me now. So, Tiffany is looking for a boyfriend. And sometimes in the hurriness to be accepted, a girl will get married before she really knows the guy. I know one lady got married, and a friend of mine, she got married. And it was soon after they got married that the husband said to her, I just want to confess. I've actually been married a few times before. You know, I had another one get married, and the husband confessed, I'm actually $200,000 in debt. And I didn't want to tell you so that you would marry him before. And one man said, just want to confess. True story, I know all these people. One, just want to confess. I really don't believe what you believe. I don't really don't believe in God or believe in what we've been going to church for. I just told you all that so you'd marry me, you know. So let's say Daniel woos Tiffany, and she goes, oh, he's perfect. So Daniel and them get married, so go back up there and dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun. So they get married, okay? You can put your arm in his arm, and let's just say they're married. They're now legally bound by the law of God in the old covenant to be married. And this is the example Paul's giving to the Christians and to the Jewish people in Rome, saying, under the law, and just so you understand the law, let me talk about marriage, because you understand the law, what the law says about marriage. If a woman marries a man, it's impossible by the law for her to get rid of him. So she wakes up one morning and the husband says to her, honey, I have a confession to make. I'm really not who you think I am. I just told you everything you wanted to hear so that you would marry me. She's like, yeah, preach it, brother, preach it. I'm not talking about marriage today, just so we know, because then I'll get in trouble. So let's read here. Verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, so as someone under the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. So as long as you're alive, The law is the law. There's no change in the law of God, is what he says. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. So here he's only using the marriage as an example so they can understand what he's trying to say about the law. So one aspect of the law that you'll understand is a woman who marries a husband is bound. Are your arms together? They're bound together as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So sometimes it's better to poison your husband than it is to... So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. So watch the cooking, Daniel. So that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So let's say David walks in, and David's a good guy, sharp looking. He goes and helps all the people. He's helpful. He's nice. Everything Daniel isn't. Now, I'm just picking on these boys. They're, you know, we can swap them, but let's just say everything Daniel isn't, David is. So she looks at David and goes, ah, I married the wrong guy. But under the law, she can't swap these boys out just because he's better looking or he's nicer or he's richer or he's gentler or whatever aspect you think. He's got bigger muscles, whatever thing that he is that Daniel isn't. She can't switch it out under the law. Is that truth? It's illegal for her, as much as she may want to change. But I want you to look at Daniel. Okay, Daniel is the husband she married. She's married to him. And he comes and confesses to her, I am a horrible man. Now, I'm not picking on Daniel, please. I'm horrible. I'm ugly. I'm mean. I mean, he's a wife beater. He's a liar. This man that she's married to, and some of you ladies are going, I know him. I married him. Yeah, yeah. My old husband. Yeah. But this guy here, I mean, he's as ugly as you can get. Because really, who he is, according to the scripture, is the old nature. The old nature of sin. What the writer of Romans, what Paul's trying to say here is, she is married to the nature of sin. And there's no legal way under the law for her just to switch. Except I have found one way that is possible for her to switch husbands. And this young man here is the new nature. Nature of life and joy and peace and love and gentleness and kindness. Heaven, eternal life. All the great things of God, here he is prancing around, walking back and forth. And she is sitting here hooked up to the old nature of sin. And see their arms together, they're locked together because of the law. So Paul says, as much as she admires this new nature guy, is impossible for her to just switch. But I have found a place legally where she can actually get married to the new nature guy. But first, the old nature has to die. So then if, verse 3, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now hold your finger there and come down to verse 7. We're going to come back. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So what's the law here? The law is their arms locked together. The law is what legally binds them together. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I could not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law has said, you shall not covet. By sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manners of evil desires. For apart from the law, sin was dead. So basically he's saying here, before the law came, no one knew they had a sin nature in them. But the law came out and said, thou shalt not covet. And because they were born, had a sin nature in them, they could not stop coveting. The law exposed the truth that they needed a Savior. But sin, taken opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manners of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. Before the law came, I thought I was great. I thought everything was wonderful. But once the law came, it showed me, it produced in me all manner, or exposed in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For the sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. So the law came forward. See, when I first started out and got praying in tongues, I was at a place where I came out of a lot of sticular boundaries of religion, you might say, and I had grasped hold of a message of grace that the law was put to death, which freed me in my mind, and I can give you 1,000 scriptures. This is 20-some years ago. That would prove to you that I'm free. I no longer have to keep the law. I'm free from law. Because in my mind, being free from the law meant that I no longer had to obey the law. That I no longer had to fight the law. That I was free because I was born again. Someone said, thank God for praying in tongues. Because the Holy Ghost can bring you back around even if you're wandering around. And then I heard a message from Pastor Dave, I believe, that explained that being free from the law meant what I'm about to teach you, but also that being free from the law wasn't that I was free to be unholy. Because if you ask someone and say, what is true freedom? They might say, true freedom is not having to meet the rules or to be holy. True freedom is for me to run free through the fields of life with the butterflies and the deer jumping around and me swinging my hands around and prancing around. That is freedom. No rules, no standards, no maturity, just free. I'm free. And see, under the definition of freedom, that's what your flesh will tell you. That's freedom. But true freedom under the gospel is you not living by your flesh, but living by your spirit. So true freedom is walking in holiness. True freedom is overcoming your flesh. True freedom is living like the law says. That is what the law came to tell you, that the new nature gives you these things, the ability not to be covet in covetousness, not the ability to not worry about covetousness, but the ability to overcome it. Say amen if I'm preaching, okay? So I was going down that road and had gone down the road quite a ways of, I don't have to worry about that. Hallelujah. I love God. It's so awesome. But it was my flesh, the releasing of my flesh to lead my life, that it was rewarding me with an euphoria of liberty. Whereas true liberty is the ability and the walking of overcoming your flesh and mortifying your flesh. So the law came to expose the sin inside of a person, that the reason you sin is because inside of you is a nature that wants to sin. Go ahead, try to stop coveting. Okay? I will not covet. I will not covet. I will not covet. I will not covet. Fail. Okay. I will not covet. Fail. I have a dog. You think you can train a dog? My neighbor's dog is a Doberman Pinscher that went through school training, so it stands outside by itself, and it doesn't matter if there's a car goes by, or a cat goes by, or a dog goes by. It just stands there perfectly guarding the house. No leash. It's been trained. My dog, I don't know what's wrong with him. He's a little dog, and he loves to bark, and he loves to steal food. We have two. One of them, and if you're holding on to if one of the kids, I saw him, had a hot dog in his hand, and he held it down just below his waist for a second, and the little black dog, Yoshi, was like a hunter. Out of nowhere, he leaped, grabbed that hot dog, and he will eat it down as fast as he can, and then take the punishment. That's his MO. I'll eat it, you punish me, but I'm going to eat this. And he knows the punishment's coming, but he can't help himself. My other dog, Brewster, he's a little more smart. He will steal the food, run outside, and then if you come out after him, he'll go hide behind the shed and wait for about an hour until he figures you calm down, and then he'll come back in. You know, he's got a little more smarts to him. But it's in their nature to come. Every morning they get up, and Harrison's responsibility is to feed them, and they sit there and they wait until Harrison says, "Are you hungry?" And then they run because their nature says, "Eat." That's a dog. So the nature inside of us, the law showed that you could not stop sinning. That was the purpose of the law, to prove that you could not stop sinning. The law also showed here that there was a way to legally change natures. No matter how much you wanted to be a child of God, until Jesus came, it was impossible. No matter how much you want to be a child of God today, there's only one way to God. And it's not through any other religion, it's not through any other works. There's only one way to call yourself a child of God or be called a child of God. How many know what that is? You must be born again. I used to think I had a little Jesus running around inside of me. You know, I had a little kitchen in there and a bedroom, and I had Jesus in me. But really, we know, don't we, that Jesus is his nature. Say nature. Thank you, Pastor Dave, for teaching us that. So verse 2. For a woman, so he's telling them, let me give you an example of a law that you all know under the old covenant. For a woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, he is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man. She is an adulteress. So my little dog, I remember I was trying to train him not to jump on the table, because if you left a piece of food on the table, he would jump on the chair and jump on the table, and you'd catch him eating the food. He's a little dog. You'd think I would know how to train him. So I rolled up a piece of paper, and I put a little piece of food on the table, and I hid around the corner, and I set a trap. And sure enough, here comes Yoshi with his super nose, and knew something is up there. So he jumped, and I set the chair where he could do it. He jumped on the chair and on the table, and I came around the corner as he was eating that little trap food and took my newspaper, roll up newspaper, and beat the fire out of him. Not hurting him, but letting him know, you are not allowed on this table. You hear me? I'm the alpha male. You're the dog. You don't eat my food. Get off of this table. Then I put him down. Chased him out of there, and then put another piece of food. And I'm telling you, for an hour straight, probably 20 times, I beat that dog with that paper. Because that rolled up paper isn't hard, but it makes a lot of noise. And I beat that dog with that paper, and every time he could not resist the temptation of food. even though knowing there was punishment coming. Why? Because in him is a little voice that says, food, forget everything else. I got to eat food. I mean, he's got to, after an hour, he's got to be full. But he's still got to go. That's that nature inside of him. And the law came to show, just like with you and me, and here the Romans, the Jews, saying, the reason you got the law. Because the Gentiles didn't get the law. They can run around and do whatever they want. But you got the law was because God needed someone to prove that they had a nature of sin in them. The law came to teach them that unless you changed your nature, you were always going to be against God, against holiness. So if, verse 3, so then if while her husband is alive, way better, Daniel, she marries another man, way best, David, she will be called an adulteress. There he is. But if her husband dies, he says, I found where under the law is legal for her to change husbands. See, Daniel represents the old nature. This is all, you know, theatrics. But he is a horrible man. He's on drugs. He lies, he cheats, he steals, he won't work, he won't feed her. He's sorry, Daniel. He's like, man, you're ruining my chances for any girl in this church right now. he's as the worst man you've ever saw on the news that hurts little kids and takes their balls and throws them away and the worst man kicks dogs and does all the horrible things you can think of. That's who she's married to. And under the law, she can't get rid of him. Paul is telling them, there's no way to change natures except through the law. The law provided a way. And then he tells them how. So then if her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if I found something in the law that allows her to change husbands, if her husband dies, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Through the what? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead. Now this is what I want us to understand. The Jesus that we received, the nature of Jesus that we received, was not the nature of Jesus that walked around the earth. The nature that Jesus walked on the earth, that was him as Adam. Not that he had the Adamic nature, but he received the original nature. It's as if the original nature. But the nature you and I received was the nature of Christ who was raised from the dead, that was raised from the dead and gave us to us, the firstborn of many brethren. So that the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to who? To him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we're held by. How are you delivered by the law? See, these are verses I used to use saying, hey, back off. I've been delivered by the law. I don't have to keep the law. I don't care what you tell me. I don't have to be good. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm delivered by the law. But here what he means, delivered by the law, is legally the law was upheld, which there was no illegal activity done by this woman. That's what this means. So, David representing the new nature. Here he is, okay. Which we can also say is Jesus. Say Jesus. So Jesus comes. Here's what these verses mean. Jesus comes. He's good. He's the perfect husband. Every husband you girls want, that's right. What do you want? You want tall, muscles, you want money, you want a good provider, good looking. This is him. This is the man. He's got it all. Every good thing a husband, he'll bring you flowers, breakfast in bed, everything you want in your husband, this is him. Everything you hate about your old guy, that's him. Okay. Now, she can't switch husbands. It's impossible under the law. It's impossible for her to switch husbands. But he found a way. If he dies, the old nature. So here's Jesus. Jesus comes, come here. And he comes and says, okay, I have to legally make it possible for her to be married to the new nature. So Jesus comes. He goes up, go stand behind Daniel. Hide behind Daniel. So Jesus came, and listen, this is why he became death. This is why we know he had to die spiritually. Because he had to take the place of the old husband, and then what? Die. So, go ahead and die, lay on the floor, you two. You two, yeah. Her old husband died. And it's not her cooking, I promise. And then look what happened. So then, while her husband lives, she married another man. Verse 3, she would be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So there is a way for her to marry another man. Then he says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. How do you become dead to the law? Not that you don't have to fulfill the law, but you become dead to it. The law that kept her married died. The law that says she had to be married to the first husband died when he died. That law has been fulfilled. What did Jesus say? I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Now, hold your finger there and come with me to 2 Corinthians. And we'll just take one verse here that all of us know. Chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So when Jesus came, listen, it was symbolic of this. Jesus came and became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. So Jesus came and became on that cross. The moment he died, he became the worst example of a man you've ever met. And he became the ugliest, because every sin, every sickness that the first Adam introduced into this world, the final Adam took into himself and became that, so that he can die and then be resurrected, David, be resurrected from the dead, be resurrected into life, allowing you to be married to another. He became the first husband so that he could die, so he can be resurrected, and he could be your next husband. Well, I don't know if you got that or not. He had to become your first husband so that legally he could die to free you up, and then as he is resurrected, he is there to become your final husband. Go ahead and get married, you two. Dun, dun, dun. Your mom and dad are watching. Be careful now. Therefore, my brethren, you've also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now you become delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, go back with me to chapter 6. Verse 20, we'll just start there. For when we were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus became sin so he can die and be resurrected and give to you the very thing that you were longing, being born a child of God. And this is the example that is given to us in Romans. Let's go over to Galatians. Let's give our actors a big hand. Thank you, guys. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. What a job Jesus had. What a job even the apostles had to take the people of the old covenant and help them to move to the new covenant, to understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of the old covenant. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now we are understanding these verses more and more because of the born-again trail. Walk in the new nature, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now this is interesting, because for years I thought it was the Holy Spirit against my flesh, but I've never seen my flesh and the Holy Spirit have a showdown. It's not talking about our the Holy Spirit, is it? It's talking about our spirit. But if the flesh has been dead, the nature of the flesh has been put to death, why is there still a battle? And this is the explanation that is being given. The flesh and the spirit war against each other. How many know that happens? That every problem you face will have two thoughts. One from the mind of your spirit and one from the mind of your flesh. See, when we talk about mortification, say the word mortification, people begin to say, mortification. But they don't understand. Where we miss it is we think that mortifying the flesh is self-denial. It's denying yourself that this is mortifying. I can't eat that cheesecake. I have to eat that salad. Cheesecake, salad. I love my salad. Ooh, salad's so yummy, yummy. I don't know people who do that. I know a few people, you go out to eat. And for me, salad is only if the meal's okay. It's a good filler for the stomach. But if the next part of the meal is delicious, why put salad in there to take up room? I mean, really, it's just to make you pat yourself on the back and say, okay, you eat some green stuff, you're okay. So we think that self-denial is like, I can't eat this, I can't eat that. That's my job. If I'm going to mortify the flesh, I live my life suffering. Oh, salad every day, can't eat meat, can't eat cheesecake, can't eat... So that's how we view mortifying the flesh, as having to choose my salad over my cheesecake. I don't get to have my cheesecake. I have to eat salad. Why? Because I'm a Christian. Because I believe in serving God, I'm mortifying my flesh. No cheesecake, salad. See, that is the idea. And so when people have come to me in the past and they said, when do I get to stop dying? When can I start living? See, this is an argument of the flesh trying to twist the process of mortification. When do I get to stop dying? When do I get to start living? How much dying do I have to do? Why do we not preach a life in this church instead of death? And it's because they don't understand what mortification really is. Mortification is simply walking out of the newness of life instead of walking out of the oldness of the flesh. That's simply what mortification is. Your flesh, how many know, did not die when the nature of your flesh died? How many know that? When the nature of sin died and you married yourself to the new nature, the old flesh still stuck around. And it's on top of you. You wear it, and every thought, every problem, every thing in your life, and you can take a good old boy and who is disciplined in his flesh and lives like a good man. You take a guy who's an alcoholic, goes to the bar, and he's 6'6" and 300 pounds and beats up every guy every Friday night. But you take him home Sunday morning and he's with his little daughter and he holds her and comforts her and cries with her because he loves her little daughter. So the flesh has the ability to be good. When Eve was tempted, it wasn't just tempted to go, there wasn't a pile of drugs by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There wasn't alcohol, or there wasn't what we call temptation for sin. It wasn't some other guy. There was no other guy. The temptation at the tree was good, but it's the good of the flesh. The flesh can do as good too. See, so the mortification of the flesh is more than putting down your cigarettes and turning off your TVs and doing those type of things. But when we start to look at the walk of the Spirit, I remember looking at Pastor Dave. And the Lord came to me one time. I was in my room. I've been praying in tongues. And the Lord came to sit down with me because I looked at being a man. I wanted to be a man of God so badly. And wanting to be a man of God and walking like a man of God are two different things. And I wanted that so badly. And the Lord told me, he said, well, if you want to have what he has, you're going to have to do what he does. Praying and fasting and all the tools that we know. So I sat in my room one time and I felt the presence of God actually come in my room. And it was like he sat down beside me on my bed. And I knew what he had asked me. He had asked me in my heart, he said, do you want the high call of God, or do you want to be what he called at the moment, to me, a normal Christian? He asked me that question. And right away I wanted to say, of course, the high call of God. Because at that moment, I thought the high call of God meant ministry. I'm going to reach the pinnacle of anointing. The man of the hour, the miracle, mighty man of miracles. I come in and grab the mic and say, Jesus, and everyone falls out. So as I was about to say, yeah, God, of course, high call. As I was about to say that, he showed me a glimpse of what the high call of God meant. And it was a laying down of the life of my flesh. A life that my flesh had planned for me and desired for me. And choosing a life of the Spirit. See, to my spirit, holiness excites it. Holiness makes it happy. Just like cheesecake does to my flesh. So when somebody comes and says, when do I get to quit dying? What they're really saying is, when do I get to quit fighting my flesh? Can't I just live this life of serving God out of my flesh? Because every time I try to follow God, my flesh pitches a fit. My flesh fights me and quarrels with me and comes up with contrary ideas that make sense. When someone decides to leave the will of God, they have a list, a paper with a list of 100 things of why it makes sense to follow the plan of the flesh rather than the walk of the Spirit. Because the walk of the Spirit does not allow your flesh to have a plan, to be in charge. The walk of the Spirit says, follow me. That's it. When Jesus looked at Peter and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He did not say, and I'll make sure your bills are paid, and I'll make sure you're happy. He just said, follow me. And then he walked off. Peter had to follow and run after Jesus if he was going to follow him. So as I'm reading this in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. There is a war between the Spirit and the flesh. He goes on to explain, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Same with me if you know him. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, under the flesh you have to put a law to harness the flesh, to put a leash on the flesh, to make it behave itself. But of the Spirit, it is these things. This is what your new nature breathes and pushes, is light and life and love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness. And you don't need a law to tell you to do these things because it's who you are. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with, say with, this is important, with its passions and desires. See, your flesh, even though you got saved and you're no longer under the law, your flesh did not get saved. And it still has passions and desires. Say passions. Desires. Your flesh has passions and desires. So when we say the word mortification, what I told the one girl that asked me that question, when do I get to quit dying? When do I get to start living? Really what she was saying was, I'm tired of fighting my flesh. But see, fighting your flesh is different than mortifying your flesh. Mortifying your flesh is different. See, you can take your flesh, like I did my dog, and try to discipline. I'm going to put a little trick here and you come get that food, I'm going to beat you. But it's always going to do that because your flesh has passions and desires. But mortifying is going to a place in God where the part of you that pushes you actually dies. Where the fight begins to diminish. Now, when you're saved, before you're saved, you're probably worldly. And depending on your family, and your upbringing, and your friends, and what country you live in, worldliness took on a picture of this is what I do. On Saturdays, we do this. On Fridays, we do this. On Sundays, we do this. And so when you got saved, many of the things, the ideas of worldliness fell off of you because it had nothing in your flesh. It was just activities. Like for some people, you used to go to the bar on a Saturday night and drink. And then you got saved and you had no desire to go there anymore. Well, that's because that was just an activity. It's like fishing to you. It was an activity. But for some people, leaving the alcohol was a big deal. Why? Because in your flesh, it desired that thing that alcohol brought it. See, I tell the story of me with smoking where thank God I never picked up smoking, but I still today love the smell of smoke. Christy gets mad at me because my kids tell people that. My dad likes to smoke. I don't smoke, but I love the smell of cigarettes and of pipe smoke and cigar smoke because my whole childhood was filled with that smell. My mom said that she went to the hospital to give birth to me, and there was a bunch of women in the labor room, and they would sit there until they went into labor, and they took them to their own room. But while they're in there, they were smoking cigarettes, big bellies, getting ready to give birth, because back then you were allowed to, you know. And so all my childhood memories have the smell of cigarettes. So if I'm walking down the street and someone's ahead of me smoking a cigarette, I'm happy to fall behind for a minute. Not that I'm trying to get the nicotine in my lungs, but I'm trying to, the memories that come with that, see? And so there's a desire of the flesh for certain things. So when you got saved and a bunch of stuff fell off of you, it wasn't that God said, okay, I want to set you free from this, I want to set you free from that, but this one you got to fight. How many had fights with your flesh over things that the Word said, hey, you're free from this? Hold your hand up if you know what I'm talking about. Now, this is what we in America call sin. But sin is much more than just smoking and drinking and chewing and running with those who are doing. The flesh has desires and plans for you. So for every problem you face, guess what? Your flesh has an answer. And your spirit man has an answer. And so this, when we begin to mortify, is much deeper, much, much deeper than just outward holiness. Every thought, I remember when I gave the example one time, God showed me a vision of me going to the throne room and saying, oh God, I love you. And he got all excited when I walked into the throne room, and he smiled really big and looked at me. And as I walked in, he was smiling, and in my hand was 4-year-old Alan, and his face changed in his vision, and he got stern. And he said, who's that? I said, well, God, this is 4-year-old Alan. This is little Alan. When my earthly father died at 4, it damaged me on my heart. It damaged me, and this is my bad experience. So I brought him in here because I'm having a difficult time understanding and accepting you as my father because I had a fatherless moment. So I thought I'd bring 4-year-old Alan in here with you, with me, so that you could heal him. And when you heal him, then I can accept you as my father. And he said, I'm not his father. I said, well, what do? I need you to, I'm having a hard time accepting you as my father. Please heal him. And the Lord pulled out a knife and handed me a knife and said, you want to be free from that, you kill him. And when I gave that example, I had many people get mad at me about, because there's many ministries called inner healing, where they take time to talk about your past and all that. But see, I'm not against that process of inner healing. But what we call inner healing, God would call mortification. See, you're putting to death the power of something of the flesh, from the flesh, that's trying to rule over you. And we would call it mortification. Another definition of mortification would be revelation. My natural mind has thoughts about God and ideas about God. When I began to walk into God's prosperity instead of my own, the Lord told me not to work a job. And for over two years, we couldn't get provision. But he gave me enough every month. And I said, God, why don't you just give me a big donor, one guy, just one big backer to back me? And he said, you have one. It was him. And I said, well, why don't you just give me $1 million and then we're done? I hate this faith stuff. I begged him, please, let me get a natural job. I've worked my whole life and he wouldn't let me do it. And every month we'd barely make it. And why would he do that? Why would he put me through the torture as a man? Why do I have to die? Why can't I just let this fight go? How many have been there? Because your flesh will fight you. Because it's trying to tell you, okay, now we need this much for rent, or this much for mortgage, this much for food, this much for gasoline. this much. You know, nowadays I don't even think about all the little details I used to think about. You need this much for this and this much for that. You need this much for this. Okay, I got a plan. I got an idea. There's a multi-level. How many multi-level guys came through? Hey, you know, if you sign up for this, you can sign your friends and you get a kickback of every little thing. And all the little plans in my mind of how to do the will of God without having to do it with mortifying the flesh. The flesh came up with all those ideas and all the, and it began to cause me to worry, because in my spirit I felt peace. You know why? Because your spirit man believes that God is his father. But my flesh did not agree. My flesh cannot accept that God is his father. My flesh knows how. Your flesh knows how to have a relationship with God, as the Old Testament saints did. I give, I get a reward. I do good, I get blessed. I do bad, I get cursed. Your flesh understands that. Your flesh understands God in heaven, but it does not understand God as a father. And so, inner healing is a word we can change anytime you want to mortification. Fear of finances. Fear of abandonment. All those things is your flesh trying to satisfy itself through you. And so why did I have to drag my flesh month after month through provision? Because my spirit man was proven to my flesh. Or I can say my spiritual mind was proven to my natural mind. He'll be here. When the bills come, he'll be here. Why? Because he said so. And my flesh will say, no, he won't. He's not coming. Does he know us? If he knew, does he know who we are? Of course he's not coming. He's not coming. We're not good enough for him to come and provide for. We're not good enough for him to come and do these things for. And every month I'd have to trust what he told me. And I didn't go back every day having him trying to confirm to me what he told me the first time. Because he told me one time and then I had to obey. And every month there, until one day, it began to quiet down. And quiet down. Why? Because my natural man began to accept the truth that my spiritual man had already accepted. He is my provider. And he told me what to do. He will provide to do what he said to do. And eventually, the natural man accepted what the spiritual man told him. Same thing with a revelation. We have ideas about God. But when you receive, anyone receive a revelation before? See, we call it a revelation. But scripturally, we would actually call it mortification. That you put to death the thoughts of the natural mind and accepted that the spiritual thoughts were correct. That is mortification. So the talk of mortifying the flesh is not a bad thing. It's not I'm choosing this over that. It is a process of going to the root of your flesh that tells you you're not worthy, that tells you you're not good enough, or tells you that you're extra good. All the things of the flesh that are confused and contrary to God, if you'll spend the time praying in tongues. See, there was times in my past I couldn't quit this. I tried and it kept coming up, but I could pray in tongues. So as I prayed in tongues, fasting, all the things of everything that Pastor Dave has taught us through the years is going to a place of mortifying the things of the flesh. So I told the young lady, I said, look, you think you're dying when you're mortifying. You're dying to something good. That I have to give this up. I have to give this up. But really, you're dying to the substitute. You're dying to the fake thing, the trinket. You're dying to the part of the flesh that wants to give you love. It really isn't love. But there's a love in your spirit. There's a joy in your spirit that the flesh wants to give you. But it can't. So when we mortify our flesh, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, the will of the flesh. It's not a bad thing. It's not a hard thing. Because the real you wants to walk in holiness. The real you wants to trust God, wants to believe God, wants to walk in the things of God. But the flesh will let you do it, but it wants to be in charge of how you do it. So the mortifying of our flesh is not putting the death in suffering. It is putting the death, it's an investment. We're putting to death the things that are useless, the things that are going to stay on this earth. You can gather $1 billion, but when you die, it stays here. The things of this world, every thought, every plan. When God sat with me in the bedroom and said, I want you to choose which one, high call or normal Christian. And just as I was about to say high call, he showed me the life that it meant. The high call of God of living out of my spirit, man, mortifying my flesh, not living free, bound without boundaries, but having to face. See, the scripture tells you boundaries, not to torture you, but to say, this is actually who you are on the inside. And if you will follow these principles, you can walk in it every day. Gary took me one time, we were having lunch, and he said, we're just talking, and he pulled out a chair and said, now let's pretend there's a crippled baby right here. Go ahead and heal it. Go ahead and see it healed. Pray and get him healed. See, that's the goal. That's the place we're trying to go to, a revival. Not a place of comfort where the flesh goes, okay, we'll settle here. We'll settle at this place. This much flesh, this much spirit, we're good. We negotiate at the table between you and your flesh. You stop fighting me, I'll stop fighting you, okay? All right, well, but there's a place in God. This is when someone comes up to you and says, you're just all legalistic, praying in tongues, fasting, worship, reading and meditating your Bible. That's a bunch of laws and legalism. Just choose to be who you are. All you have to do is say, okay, here he is right here, crippled baby. Choose to walk in who you are. How many know that we have authority to see crippled people healed? Blind eyes open. How many know you have the authority to see miracles in your own life? How do we get there? Because the real fruit is, it's there. Holiness is a fruit. Miracles is a fruit. How do we get there? Because we don't want to stop. When you stop, you've accepted a gospel that's not in the New Testament. When someone says to me, look, you're preaching too hard, just choose to be holy. I just chose to be holy. I said, well, that works for maybe for things that fell off of people. But go take someone who is addicted and totally obsessed with something and tell them that and you'll destroy their life. What they need to hear is you're born again. You now can get free from the part of your flesh that's trying to push you back into that. You don't have to do that, but why are you struggling? Because part of your flesh is broken. Part of your soul is broken. But there's liberty that's been promised by your new nature. You're not bound, condemned, chained to that anymore. Amen? There's hope for every one of us, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your upbringing, no matter what your talent, your ability, your past, your failures, none of that matters. The scripture says you've been born again. You're married now, your nature to a nature of life. So now you can take the old flesh and you can make it submit to who you really are. And it may seem like it's a lifelong struggle every day. And I'll give you one example, a personal example. When I first suffered the stroke that I had a year and a bit ago, some of the doctors said, well, 3 months you get back everything, 80% of what you get back, and then 20% after that. So I thought, well, great, I'll be back, and 80% of me will be back in action in 3 months. I can handle anything for 3 months, you know. But what he meant, which I realized at 2 months, was in the natural, whatever comes back to life after 3 months, then that's what you're stuck with. You might get 20% back more, but whatever is there at 2 months, that's it. That's what you get. So at 2 months, I was still in the wheelchair. I couldn't walk. I barely walk. I couldn't do hardly anything. And I began to go into depression, saying, oh, this is it. This is you the rest of your life. And I had to take the word and confess. And my family and friends would kick me in the rear and to help me get out of that depression. And then I have to every day accept what the Word of God says and not accept what circumstances say. Now, I'm saying this because I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to get whole again. And I'm not stopping until I'm whole. I'm still moving forward every day. And yesterday, walking to a soccer practice, I walked across the whole soccer field, which with a cane. But to me, listen, last time I did that was in a wheelchair. So what that tells me, and not that I take hope from there, I take hope from the Word, but it tells me every little bit's getting stronger. Every day I get a little stronger. So when you look at your own circumstances, you may look at your flesh and be overwhelmed. And your flesh will say, I'll give you peace if you just quit fighting me. Just quit fighting me and just give me a little bit and quit fighting me. And the flesh will come and say, look at so-and-so. They don't fight. You're miserable. You're a failure. You're never going to overcome this. So why even try? But you have to get up every day and say, His word is truth. I am a man of holiness. I am a man of character. I am a man of God. I'm a man that trusts God and Him alone, and nothing else matters. And your flesh will say, look, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And you may feel like it's impossible, but if you keep praying in tongues. See, this is different than just saying, okay, I'm choosing not to listen to my flesh. Your flesh will go, okay, it'll be nice and quiet for a while. Then He'll speak up. It's when He speaks up that you have problems. So mortifying is more than just making your flesh and choosing, today I have to put away cheesecake again. Mortifying is letting the new nature overtake your flesh and living out of that. Because there's a place where instead of me choosing to love you, because the Word says I'm supposed to love you, I choose to love you, and you take something from me. I choose to love you. Then you take something from me. I choose to love you. Why? Because the Bible says it's who I am. I'm choosing. I want you to look at me. I'm choosing to love you. I could beat you right now, but I'm choosing to love you because I'm a Christian, and I'm making a choice. You're my salad, and I'm choosing to eat you today. See? But mortification is dealing with the roots of your natural soul that's telling you you're unworthy, telling you you're not good enough, telling you you need proof, telling you all that junk about you, driving you, pushing you. Mortification, it doesn't come by the way you mortify is more than making a choice. That's part of it. But it's investing into the spirit man, the prayer, the fasting. Why is fasting mortifying? Because it comes from the same place. The voice that says, you need this. And sin, I'm not talking just about sin. I'm talking about you need this. You need $1,000 in your bank account for you to feel safe. You need a ring on your finger to feel like you're worth something. You got to be married. You need this to feel good about yourself. All those voices of your flesh, they come from the same place as hunger. That voice of hunger that says, feed me. Feed me. That's the same. It's from your flesh. It's the same voice. So you can fight it at its root and say, I'm not giving in to you in the very core of what you are. And that is part of mortifying. So mortifying is not a bad word. It's a hard word. Because it would be much easier just to live this life like everyone else, run around. But yet when there's a crippled baby sitting in front of you, we have no option. There's nothing we can do. Sorry. Worst call I took was when some lady called me with her crippled baby and they wanted to fly to come hear me preach. And I had to say, save your money. They were going to fly their baby, their family, because the baby was on the last legs with the hope of having me pray for them because they've heard of miracles that I had in services before. And I had to tell them, I've never seen a miracle at that place from my ministry. And I don't want you to spend all that money and effort with the hope that I will take care of this because I can't promise you. And I'm not telling you to stop you, but I'm just saying I can't promise you I can do that. I hated that call. And there'll be a day we'll say, just schedule it in. We've got 30 babies on Monday. Monday is crippled baby day. Bring her in on Monday. Tuesday is blind eye day. That's when we get all the blind eye people here. Wednesday will be ambulance day. We arrange with the hospitals to bring their ambulances. Thursday will be teaching day, where we begin to teach you and teach the people how to walk it out and how to stay serving God. Friday will be minister day, where we beat the tar out of people to teach them how to be proper ministers. This is where we have to go. No one's there. No one's there. I get calls, and I got calls from people saying, look, there's an evangelist down the road. I'll fly you down to go get prayed for. And I have to tell them, say, I appreciate that, but I'm already healed. I don't need to go there. But they have miracles, and they have some miracles. But, and trust me, I'm not prideful enough not to, you know, I've seen enough people in the years pulled out of wheelchairs, drug around, being told to walk when nothing happens. And there's a part where we have to get there, where the world can trust that we're authentic. Right now, America's full of Christians, full of people with a new nature inside of them who are ruled by their flesh. And their flesh has negotiated a walk with their spirit that says, we'll settle right here. This is enough. I'll quit fighting you if you quit fighting me. And the desires of the flesh lead them into good things. But they're not God things. There's good ideas, but you want God ideas. You have a new nature in you. You know what that means? All things are possible. You may have to fight for them. Not to earn it, but to fight off the flesh, to fight off the thoughts of the flesh. Mortification is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. Because what's being uncovered is a treasure. As you remove the earthen vessel off of the treasure, you'll find just how incredible of a gift was given to us the moment we are born again. Amen.